tell me in the last 10 minutes of our life who God is. And I was a little bit saddened, I guess, by the fact that I didn't hear anything about the wrath of God, so I had to tell you about that, and we'll be back to that next week, because it's his Father's Day, and I can't talk about the wrath of God on Father's Day. So, but I will relate this to the Titanic still, and that is, we're on the ship, and now let's suppose that you have told me about the wrath of God, but I forget about what else you were telling me about God. So again, just to take a minute or so, last 10 minutes, nothing about God. I need to be saved. And so what are you going to tell me again? What?
Wrath of God.
Okay. Got that. Okay.
He's all powerful.
All powerful God. All right.
The forgiveness of God.
Forgiveness of God. Okay.
Love.
God is love. Okay, good. He is the only way. Okay?
He died for you.
He died for me. Okay?
I have a peace.
You have a peace.
That's important in the last 10 minutes of your life.
Last 10 minutes? Yes, very important.
Eternal life with God.
Eternal life with Him. Okay? Come on now, you only got 10 minutes. There's no time to be shy in the last 10 minutes, all right?
He's my strength.
What?
He's my strength.
He's your strength.
Repeat
okay?
After me.
Repeat after me. Okay?
The jealous God.
The jealous God. All right, that's good. Now, I wasn't exactly honest with you when I told you I knew nothing about God because... actually, 2 days ago, God, I've been on the ship for a couple days now, and 2 days ago I had lunch with a Jewish person, and he told me all about God. 2 days ago I had dinner with a Muslim person, and he told me all about God. I'm not sure I know much different about what you've told me about God from what they've told me. Few different things. I'm not sure he's necessarily a different guy. As a matter of fact, yesterday I had lunch with a Jehovah's Witness. And what he told me sounds a lot like what you just told me. And I had dinner with a Mormon. Sounds very much the same, and I'm not sure I know any difference. The ship is going down. I don't know if I'm going to be saved or not. Now, what is different about your God from Allah? What is different about your God from the God of Israel, the Jewish God?
Personal.
It's personal. Okay? All right. What else?
Living.
All right. Well, I'm sure the God of Allah is living.
Yeah.
At least they would tell me that.
I don't have to earn my salvation.
You don't have to earn your salvation. Okay?
My God doesn't cause horrible things to happen to me and have vengeance.
Alrighty. Okay.
Omnipresent.
Okay. What about Jesus? That's a little bit different, isn't it? To Allah and Judaism. I hope you'd tell me something about Jesus in particular. Jesus died for me. I think I heard someone say something about that. But the Jehovah's Witnesses told me about Jesus dying. The Mormons told me about Jesus dying. Now, it just so happens I've got my pocket PDA with me, and I have an internet connection, and so... Yesterday, before the ship was going down, I decided to get online and find out a little bit about different faiths, and I found this website, and it says, "What is my relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, under the direction of your heavenly Father. Jesus Christ created the earth. Through resurrection, Jesus Christ overcame death for you. Everyone, the righteous and wicked alike, will receive the gift of resurrection. When life on this earth is over, Jesus Christ will serve as the final judge. Heavenly Father loves you and wants you to return to live with Him when you die. This is only possible through the Savior, Jesus Christ, through the atonement performed by Jesus Christ with the suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane and by His suffering and the voluntary surrender of His life on the cross. He saves you from sins as you sincerely repent and follow Him. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life while on the earth approximately 2,000 years ago. That sounds a lot like what you might tell me, what I might tell you, right? This, however, you may be surprised to find, is on www.mormon.org. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? If you read carefully, you'll see a few statements in there, that one in particular we might not agree with. But notice, Mormons, this is something we don't agree with, I would say. Mormons believe in three gods in the Trinity. Not three persons in one God, three gods. The Son and the Father are not one in substance or in essence, as we believe. They have separate bodies. They are not unified except in purpose, so that they both have the same purpose. And when the Mormon says, well, yeah, they're unified, but what they mean is by unity. That the Father was a man just like us once who became God. That Jesus and Satan are brothers. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are literal offsprings of the Father. That the atonement comes to all people, and if you read carefully what I just noted there, said that in there, regardless of whether you believe or not. And that the Bible finally is corrupt. Now, that sounds, what they say sounds remarkably like us, but they do not believe as we do. They use our language. They use our Bible. They use our verses. They speak very similar to us, but they are not the same as us. Now, if we were clearer in our talk, it would be obvious to the world, but we are not. And the world doesn't know the difference, and the average Mormon doesn't know the difference. Now, the Mormon church leaders know the difference. When you get into the higher ranks of Mormonism, you know the difference. But the average Mormon doesn't. And I can give you case in point. We know someone that is part of our homeschool group. It's Mormon, and some in the group don't have any problems with them, with a Mormon being in a Christian homeschool group. And the Mormon doesn't have any problems with being in a Christian homeschool group because the Mormon's a Christian, according to the Mormon. And then we come to a document that that we had to agree upon, and they couldn't agree upon it. So when you come down to the fine points, there is some difference. But when we talk amongst ourselves and we use language that's, well, sometimes sloppy, sometimes that's because we're just not careful. Unfortunately, sometimes it's because we just don't know the difference. We don't know to expound upon the difference, and we're not very clear in what we say. I hope that it's not reflective of what we believe so much as just a poor expression of what we believe. Now, salvation comes by faith, right? This is our belief. In fact, John 1:12 says, "But as many as have received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God." So, in fact, evangelicals, we often talk about, and we use the term sometimes, receive Jesus. That's, probably in the last 30 years or so, it's been a very popular phrase in particular. Receive Jesus into your hearts. You've all heard that phrase, right? And I think in Awana we try to make it clear that maybe that's not the clearest expression of salvation because it can be confusing. But the fact of the matter is, that's a phrase that comes out of the Bible. So it's not a bad expression. It just can be maybe not the clearest expression if you're making a simple statement about belief in Jesus. But But it does come out of the Bible. It says, many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So we say in evangelical Christianity, receive him. But what's the next phrase of this? Same verse, next phrase. To those who believe in his name. John. What does John say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. What's John been telling us up until verse 12? Who Jesus is. It's a distinction about Jesus. Jesus is what? God. And he was in the beginning with God. Now there are many religions, even within so-called Christianity, that call themselves Christian. We would call them heretical or non-Christian altogether. But there are many religions that claim to be Christian, many sects of Christianity and offshoots of Christianity that claim Jesus is God. Not the same way we do, though. Some of them claim that Jesus became God at a certain point. Some claim that Jesus wasn't and then was. And we looked at that this morning in Sunday school. Arius taught that. And that belief continues on in different forms today. And so Jesus didn't exist. He did exist at some point in time. That's when he became God. Or the Father created Jesus. And he was true God, but wasn't God before that. So when you come to an understanding of who Jesus is, and when we express who Jesus is as evangelical Christians, and this is related to Father's Day, by the way, so hang with me. It's important that we use language that's clear, because in John it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You don't just receive him by going, I receive, but you did so by believing in his name. Belief is an essential part of Christianity. It's the core of what we are, right? Believe and you will be saved. Believe what? Do you just believe that Jesus died for your sins? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. Check off. What? So they believe, we believe, they're all saved, everyone's going to heaven. We need to be careful about how we describe Jesus and about how we understand him, because it's important distinctions, not just for saying that I'm in one camp and you're in a different camp, but because it's an important distinction for how we live our lives, and it's important that we understand and are clear on the distinctions for ourselves in our expressions and in our communications even with God and in our understanding of who he is for our own lives. So it's okay to say receive Jesus, but if you're going to use that phrase, make sure that you use it along with some other phrases in John 1, 1 through 12. That you say receive Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God. How long has he been God? Always been God. Is the Father God? Yes. Is Jesus the Father? No. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is the Father God? Yes. Are they both the same? Same in essence, different persons. So we begin to use very clear language to describe who we are, and it's an important part of our understanding in life in what we live. Now then we come to the point, well, what exactly do you need to believe to be saved? Well, we can get into some fine points there. There's a difference I want to make clear. There's a difference between understanding and believing. We began to dabble on this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. In recent years, and since the modern era, and I'm going to say recent years like since the 1700s, Colleen doesn't like that, but you know, she's coming around. So, but in recent years, since the 1700s or so, we began to say, we began to put reason to the forefront. Or, in fact, we began to do different things with reason. So we say, you've got to understand before you believe. And for 1700 years or so, it was you believe and then you understand. And in fact, that's what the Bible says, right? Because you can't understand until you believe, until you have the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, you have to understand something. I mean, I have to understand language or be able to at least read, or you know, I can't be born a brick is not going to become saved. So, because Brick has to understand language, but we don't have to understand the intricacies. But there is something we have to believe. So the difference between understanding and belief, belief needs to come first. Understanding will follow. But there is a core that we need to believe. And it's not just that Jesus died for your sins. It's who Jesus is that distinguishes us as Christians from non-Christians. It's who Jesus is that distinguishes us from Judaism, from Mormonism, from Islam, from Jehovah's Witnesses, from all other sects and areas that are incorrect in their beliefs. This does relate to Father's Day. Now, for those of you in Sunday school this morning, I was supposed to get to the Nicene Creed, and I didn't. So I was going to say at this point that you are now experts in the Nicene Creed, but you're still not, because we didn't get there this morning, so that'll be next week. You'll become a complete expert on this. But for this morning, you're not experts. None of you are, so you're all even on this. But now, remember, a little background. Remember, this is 325 A.D., and the occasion is all church leaders getting together make a clear statement regarding the relationship of the Son to the Father, relationship of who Jesus is exactly, that He truly is God, just who He is. Now remember our friend Arius, not so much of a friend because he's running around telling people that Jesus is not really God, like God, similar to God, not God. There was a time when He didn't exist, and then there was a time that He did exist. And Arius, remember from this morning, takes this phrase from the Bible. The Bible says, He is the only begotten. And if He is begotten of the Father, then anything that's begotten is obviously created. And therefore, if Jesus was begotten, He was created. And therefore, there was a time when He was not. So the Nicenes, they get together, and they all these guys in this big meeting, several months of meetings, and they begin to formulate, and they say, Arius is running around using the word begotten. And so some of them say, well, we can't use the word begotten because Arius is using it. And others go, wait a minute, he got the word from the Bible. It's probably a good word. We need to use that word, but we're going to tell people what it means. And so they use that phrase in the Nicene Creed, which is a wonderful document that helps us to express clearly who Jesus is. And so it starts out, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. But they're going to explain this. Begotten of the Father. When? Before all worlds. And who is this Jesus? He's God of God. Light of light. Very God. A very God. And here's a clear expression. Begotten, not made. And how do we know that He's begotten, not made? Being of one substance with the Father. He is not like the Father, He's not similar to the Father. He is the same essence of the Father. And by whom all things were made, this very one. So he is, Nicaea then condemns Arius and clarifies the truth. And it uses this term, only begotten, to clarify that. Now this oneness between the Father and the Son is the very emphasis of this creed. You recall one of the major impetuses for them getting together and making this declaration is because of Arius going around saying that Jesus wasn't God. So the emphasis of this creed is that. Now we'll come to later creeds later when they want to emphasize the humanity of Christ. But in this one they're going to focus in, zero in on the fact that He is not similar to the Father, but He is in one with substance or essence with the Father. Not the same person as the Father, but the same essence as the Father. And I want you to see from this, though, that there are three other doctrines that are severely affected if you don't get this right. And this is a Father's Day message, I promise you. Now, notice something here. We start out with the phrase, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. If this is the only statement of this creed, if this is where it ended, they got together and they could agree on this and that was it. If that was it, then we would be in pretty much perfect harmony with Judaism, with Islam, today with Mormonism, with Jehovah's Witnesses, with many, many other sects. In fact, you could probably find some Eastern religions where they would agree with this as well. So this statement right here does not differentiate us from the rest of the world. It does not mark us out as Christian, this statement. But now, But if you are going to be very selective in your wording to describe the Father, remember, the emphasis of this doctrine is not a description of the Father. Thus, they don't take much time to go into it. The emphasis is who is Jesus. But they do want to make a statement about the Father, and the clearest statement that they can make about the Father is what? That He is the Creator. And, in fact, Creator is essentially a subordinate clause to Almighty. So He is Almighty, and a description of Almighty is what? Maker. Maker of everything. Heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, this is our God. This is our Father in heaven. And then you see Jesus. And notice this. Jesus is begotten. He's not made. In fact, He is the one through whom all things were made. And we know this from the Bible. We know this from three passages in particular in the Bible. John 1. Colossians 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God made it easy for us. If you want to remember the very first thing you need to remember about Jesus, you find it in the first chapter of three books, right? So this, what this creed does for us is clearly express that both the Father created, chapter 1, and the Son created, and the language that's specifically employed, look at this, through whom all things were created. So when we look at the Trinity of three persons, we believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in essence, one in substance, but distinct in persons. We also believe that the Father is the one for whom all things are. The Son is the one through whom all things are. And the Holy Spirit is the one by whom all things are. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. But for now, I want you to see that there are three doctrines that are affected by the doctrine of the Trinity, or specifically the essence of being oneness. Number one is the doctrine of creation. We call that, fancy terms, cosmology. So what distinguishes us from Muslims and from Jews, who have both have Genesis 1:1, they both read Genesis 1:1, they both have the same wording as we do, but what distinguishes us from them is that when we read that, we say, oh, that's the Father. We also know that He did that through the Son. And so the Father was involved with creation, the Son was involved with creation, and here's why this is so clearly stated. Because the Creator is not created. Jesus is a part of the creation process, not by being created, but by doing creation. He's not the direct object. The Father didn't create the Son. He is involved with the process. He is the one through whom the Father created. So, there's one doctrine, cosmology. The doctrine of creation is affected if you don't clearly understand the essence of the Trinity, the essence of Christ being of one substance with the Father, then you misunderstand creation. Number two, there's another important doctrine here that's affected by our understanding of the unity of the Godhead, of the sameness of the essence of the person of the Trinity, and it relates to our salvation. Through whom all things were made, and who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. An angel didn't die for your sins. A mere man did not die for your sins. He was a man. He was incarnate. But He was God of God, light of light, being of one substance with the Father. It's important, and if you don't understand that Jesus is God, that He is in one substance and essence with the Father, then the doctrine of salvation is in great peril. And you can see it clearly as it happens throughout the church. They were really smart, these guys were, in 325. They didn't have a word processor. They didn't have a computer. They didn't even have a typewriter. And they were so smart on this. They could look. They must have had a crystal ball because they looked into the future and they saw what would happen if you begin to deny the essence of Jesus with the Father. Is you're going to lose these other doctrines. You're going to lose the import of his salvation. And in fact, you come to the 19th century, the 1800s, and you begin to get into what's known as the Unitarian Church. And you know what the Unitarian Church says? You know why it's called the Unitarian Church? Unitarian. One. And what they do is they say, three gods? Not three gods. We don't believe in three gods. But three persons, they go, no. Unity. Not three persons. One person. And you begin to remove Jesus as deity. You remove the whole concept of Jesus as God and man, both important concepts. And the next thing that goes with Unitarianism? Salvation. So that Jesus really did die, but he wasn't God. And he just died for an example. So you look at, if you want to know a good way to live sacrificially, and it's a good thing to look at people who live sacrificially, and Jesus was a good example, and that's about the gist of it. And Unitarianism even went further than that in more modern times. So it's just, eventually it becomes all people are saved by whatever you want to believe. So when you begin to get rid of the essence of Jesus as being God, as being in the same essence, same substance as the Father, the next thing to go is salvation. The next thing to go is everything else. And they saw this in 325, and they clearly delineated it, and clearly understood it, and it was important to them, and it should be important to us as well. So, Islam teaches that Jesus died. Well, actually, they teach that he didn't really die, but it wouldn't matter, because even if he did, he wasn't God. Mormonism does teach that Jesus died, but he is one of several gods, and he's not in the same essence as the Father. Likewise, Jehovah's Witnesses are kind of similar in that way, that Jesus is not the God, but he is a God. So a necessary and a clear description of the gospel must include the fundamental confession that Jesus is indeed the same essence of the Father. If you just say Jesus died for your sins, it may not be enough. Now, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, who knows? But if you want to be clear in Christian talking, if you want to talk like a Christian, what Christianity really is, it clearly delineates the difference between the three persons, but it says they are of the same essence and the same substance of one. So that Jesus is God, fully God, in the same substance as the Father. So two doctrines we've seen so far that are clearly affected by the essence of Christ as being God and being one substance with the Father. Well, number one is cosmology. Number two is the doctrine of salvation or soteriology. And number three, affected doctrine, is eschatology or the doctrine of the end times. Now, many religions have a final judgment. Judaism has a final judgment. Islam has a final judgment. Christianity has Jesus coming back as the judge to exercise that judgment. Now the Father, you might say more clearly, and I should use clear language if that's what I'm asking you to do. The Father is the judge, but Jesus is the one through whom judgment comes. And that clearly delineates us, distinguishes us from Mormonism, from Islam and from Judaism. And it's important that we see that. And again, it's a statement that they clearly made to delineate them from the rest of the world. So there are at least three doctrines that hinge on this. Now what happens then, if you get rid of the doctrine of creation, then you also begin to lose the doctrine of anthropology, who we are as man. And so that falls as well, and you lose the doctrine of salvation. It affects many other areas, and it bleeds into who Christ is, and Christ bleeds into who these things are, and they have adverse effects on one another. So we have the same Old Testament as Judaism. We have the same Bible as Islam, or take Unitarianism or any other non-Orthodox brand of Christianity, and we have a common set of texts. We quote the same verses. We use the same language. But what makes us different from Judaism, from Islam, is Jesus. Not that Jesus was like God, not that Jesus was similar to God, but that he was fully God and fully man. Now, the word God, when you use that, so I asked you, tell me about God. You say, God is this, God is that, God is this. And when we say God, we've grown up in a certain tradition. We've hung around a lot of people that grew up in traditions similar to ours. And we accept or expect that when I say God, you have the same understanding of me as when I say it. I have the same picture. I say God, I picture God. Even though we're not really supposed to picture him, but you know what I'm saying. So but we have the same image of who God is, the same understanding. But, you know, it's not necessarily true. The word God is just a code word. And depending on who you're talking to, it may mean a lot of different things. So it's important that when we say God, that we use descriptive language that says, who is God? We believe in God, the triune God. We believe in God who is three persons, one in essence, three in distinct persons. Jesus is a code word as well, because for some people, Jesus means good guy. For some people, Jesus means became God. For some people, Jesus means like God. For some people, Jesus means all kind of different things. And there are many different branches and beliefs and understandings of who he is. But Jesus is just a code word. We must explain and define that to be clear in who we are. If these are not clear, you fall prey to and affect many other areas of doctrine. You affect creation, salvation, end times, and all that. Now, this is not just hair splitting. Not at all. This is really important core essentials of our faith. And yes, this is a Father's Day lesson. So hang in there. So Nicaea was working to combat Arianism. And it produced a wonderful document that became the bedrock of expression of Christianity from 321 and onward. But it wasn't done. Nicaea did not stomp out Arianism. It condemned it. But the doctrine continued, even flourished, and because creeds and doctrinal statements, as we talked about this morning, do not eliminate heresy. Instead, it takes time, it takes teaching the truth, it takes expressing the truth over and over again until people get it, until it soaks in, until it thoroughly begins to transform who they are. So what happens then is 381, the church has to get back together again, and there are three pivotal guys, three important guys, really nice looking guys. I love the fact that all these guys had beards. It gives me confirmation that I'm in the right place. And so they get together, and they're going to deal one final blow against Arianism. They're going to restate the Nicene Creed almost word for word. They're going to add one phrase to the middle section about Jesus. They're going to add several more words to the section on the Holy Spirit, because originally all they said was, they said what we read earlier about God's the Father, they said what we said about Jesus, and at the end, about the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, and that was it. Because when they got together at Nicaea, they weren't talking about the Holy Spirit. That wasn't the emphasis. They weren't talking about the Father. The emphasis was, who is Jesus? So they spent all that time in that. Well, they decided by the time they get to 395, we need to maybe expand upon that. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Because people are going, well, what are we supposed to believe about the Holy Spirit? So they began to expand upon that. But they added one particular phrase, one very short phrase to the middle section. Otherwise, they left it exactly the same. And the phrase is, back up, who proceeds from the Father. So before they had just we believe in Jesus, but now they add, who proceeds from the Father. And that's an important distinction, because it helps us to see that there is a distinction from the Father and Jesus. So that while the emphasis of the Nicene Creed was to say Jesus is in one substance, one essence with the Father, they wanted to add a little phrase in here to make sure we understand that he is also not the Father. He is different from the Father. He's not the same person, same essence, different person. Now when they get back together again in 451, a few years after this, that's going to be the emphasis of 451, the humanity of Christ in particular. But for now, these three guys in particular, they really want to hammer this point. And so they begin to emphasize this thing. And what they come down to is this, that there are peculiarities of each of the persons of the Trinity. So I'm going to ask you very quickly. When you think of the Father, we say the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one in substance, one in essence. They're all three God, fully God. But there are some distinctions of the Father. Now, if we really want to do this right, I'd pull up that Nicene Creed again. You could kind of read through that and say, well, what does it say about what's the distinctions? But I'm going to ask you to just, because you're now experts and you've already memorized it. So, but what do you know? What's the difference about the Father and the Son? There's some very obvious things.
The Son became flesh.
Son became flesh. Now, in the terms that they use, what's the one phrase that they used three or four times to kind of express that idea?
Begotten.
Okay. But he wasn't made. He was begotten. And one of the things that they're saying there is this emphasizes the fact that Jesus became man. He was incarnate of the Holy Spirit. That's the specific phrase they use about his flesh. That's different from the Father. Well, for time's sake, I'm going to just kind of give it to you. The Father is the head. The Father is not begotten, or we say he's unbegotten. The Father is unproceeding. When they talk about the Holy Spirit, when they go and further expand it, what they're going to say is the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. But the Father doesn't proceed. The Father does the proceeding. So it distinguishes him from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. And he is the origin and end of all things. That's the key you want to see. The Son is begotten. The Father's not begotten. The Holy Spirit, not exactly. But he has submission to the Father. And you see this all through Scripture. He says, I'm not going to do this unless the Father says to do it. I'm not going to say it unless the Father says to say it. He submits to the Father. He's subordinate to the Father, not in essence. This is important. But in person, what's the difference? I say to you, I have a child. That's true. I have three of them. Well, I have two children and one I'm not sure about. But I have three children. And none of them are dogs. None of them are cats. None of them are ponies. They're all fully human. They are of the same essence and substance as me, and as far as their humanness is concerned. Their essence is humanness. Sometimes when they get to be teenagers, you wonder, but they are. They really are. Now, but they're not the same person. And there is a subordinate role. They're not, because they're subordinate to me, at least supposed to be, that doesn't make them less human than me, does it? Doesn't make them less important than me. They're the same in substance, same in essence, but they are subordinate in person. Jesus is the same essence, same substance, not subordinate in essence, but subordinate in person. So he does so out of his own self. The Father does not say, "Get in your place." The Son does it on his own. He is subordinate on his own, and he is said to be the agent of all things. The Spirit, very quickly, proceeds. He is unbegotten, and he is the means of all things. And so they use this language. And so basically we see that the Father is from and to whom all things come and go. The Son is through whom all things come and go. And the Spirit is by whom all things come and go. Now, is this scriptural? Or did they just make this up? Well, Ephesians 2:1 through 14 through 18 ends in this: "For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father." You see it there. The Father is the end product. He's the end for which we go to. He's also the one from which they came. The Father does the proceeding. He says, "You go." He sends, and he is the one to whom we go. But Christ is the one through whom we have access, and it's done by the Holy Spirit. So this is clear language that delineates the personages of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go on a trip. So I'm going to pick up and I'm going to call a travel agent. And I dial the phone and I say, "Travel agent, I'm going on a trip." And they say, "Great, we're going to pick the destiny. We're going to pick the airlines for you. And we'll send a limo to come pick you up, and we'll take you there, and you won't know where you're going until you get there." Not on my trip. On my trip, I'm going to call the travel agent, and I'm going to say, "I'm going to, Israel. That's where I want to go. So I'm going to go to Israel." And they say, "Fine." And they say, "Well, we'll find you an airline. That's good. And we'll make the arrangements for you. But you tell us when you want to go, and you tell us when you want to come back, and you make the destination." So the Father is me. Don't get too excited by that. But the Father makes the plans. He calls the travel agent, who is Jesus Christ. And he says this, and it's through the travel agent that things are going to go, but it's by the airlines that I get there, which is like the Holy Spirit. But you get any of those in reverse order and you don't have the Trinity. Of course, I'm sure the illustration falls apart at some point. But when we say we have a personal relationship with God, we should, if we want to use clear language, we need to define it as this. We have a clear relationship with or to the Father. We have a clear relationship, we have a personal relationship through the Son, and we have a personal relationship by the Holy Spirit. And yes, this does relate to Father's Day. Although because I always speak too slowly and my lessons are too long, you won't know how it relates until Father's Day, really until next week, which is crazy because next week is not Father's Day. But let me just summarize it in this. Let me see. Let me go here. This is the Father's Day message. I told you it was a Father's Day message, but it's really the Father's Day message. So one way we can make this the Father's Day is to honor the Father by speaking and thinking clearly of Him. We recognize who our Father is as distinct from the Son and the Spirit. That our Heavenly Father is the same essence as the Son. He's the same substance as the Spirit. But the Father is the origin, He's the end, He's the to, and He's from all things. It doesn't make Him less important than the Son. It doesn't make the Son less important than the Father. It doesn't make the Holy Spirit less important than the Son or the Father. But it makes Him the end and the to of all things. It makes Jesus the through all things and makes the Holy Spirit the by of all things. Now, I can quickly relate this to you and I as fathers. There's a notion of headship which the Father has. The Son is not the head. The Father is the head. And that speaks to responsibility. And when we say, I'll let you make that choice. Well, sometimes that's okay. But ultimately that responsibility falls on us. It speaks about leadership. Our children should willingly submit in the same way that the Father and the Son work their relationship out. Now, of course, it's different because when for the Father and the Son, there's perfect submission. For our kids, not so much so, but we work on that. And so we help them to learn that. But it's interesting, the Father calls Himself the Father. Not just for His relationship with the Son, but for His relationship with us. So there's a role there as well. What's the relationship between the Son and the Father? Well, one of the key factors there is submission. So then when He calls us His children, what should be one of our key factors? Submission. And then He says, and you are a father. He doesn't use a different word. He speaks of us as being fathers of children. And there's a reason for that. Because there should be a role of submission and obedience and that works that way as well. So it's a wonderful picture that He uses all throughout. And sometimes it's not a great picture because we don't understand what it means to be a good father from the poor examples that we create of ourselves. But there's a second area, very quickly. And that is that He is the origin and the end of all things. He's the from and He's the to. Now, Jesus delivered, and I didn't give you these passages, I would have if I had more time. Jesus delivers the kingdom so the Father is all in all. He says, I deliver the kingdom to the Father. And John, he says that. And John, he says, I speak what the Father proclaims. I don't speak anything of my own. But what the Father says, I say. He comes to reveal the Father. Now, how can we apply that to you and I? Well, children should not speak except when spoken to. Well, maybe that's not exactly right. But children do speak for their fathers in some way. Right? And that goes for our children as well as it goes for us as children. So what we say and do and act and live is how we represent the Father in heaven. So I would like to submit this to you in conclusion, that we honor our earthly fathers through submission and obedience, but we honor the Heavenly Father through submission and obedience, and how we talk to Him and how we express Him to others and how we discuss Him, that we make it clear who He is, that He is not the Son, that He's not the Holy Spirit, but He is one in essence and substance with them. Our relationship with the Father is not exactly the same as our relationship, as our human relationships, but there's commonality. It's about relationship. It's about proper relationship. It's about submission. It's about yielding, just as we do so with our Heavenly Father. And to that extent that we are trained by Him, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we exalt You. We praise You. We thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. Of the very substance and essence of You. We thank You for the submission that He has to You. And we thank You that through Him we can know You, we can stand before You. Where we should fall on our knees and be fearful of death, as Isaiah was. But we can stand before You in Your very presence through the Son and His death, by the Holy Spirit whom You've given us. Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised. We lift You up, and we pray that You would speak to us through the Spirit this day, that we would be mindful of Your Word, its transforming power, that we would be reflective of You in our conversation with one another, and with our conversation with unbelievers, that we would be clear and Trinitarian and Christian in our expression of who You are. Help us to be different, not just in words, but in actions. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.